The second reading is taken from Luke's account of Jesus' life. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have her child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
My brother was always the skeptical one of the family. When we were growing up, we had a family tradition that Father Christmas would come and leave a stocking for us to open on Christmas morning. And in the toe of that stocking, there would always be a satsuma. I wonder whether you had the same tradition. Don't worry, we had presents and things in the rest of the stocking. It wasn't all fruit, but there was a satsuma always in the toe of the stocking. Well, my brother, being the smart aleck of the family and sceptical about this Father Christmas business, one Christmas took a freezer marker pen and went through the fruit bowl a few days before Christmas and just made a little mark on the bottom of each of the satsumas in the house. Come Christmas morning, he could declare triumphantly that either Father Christmas was a thief or he didn't exist at all. Now, I wonder whether we approach the message of the virgin birth of the baby Jesus a bit like we approach Father Christmas. A lovely story for this time of year, especially for the children, but we can't possibly be expected to take it seriously, and it has no relevance to the rest of the year at all. I wonder whether that's your view of the Christmas story. Well, let's just look back at the reading from Luke's Gospel that's printed there on the sheet. We just had it read to us. The story of the miracle baby being promised to the Virgin Mary. I think there are two questions which beg to be asked about that story. First of all, what does it mean? But secondly, is it credible? So first of all, what does it mean? Well, what's promised here is not just a baby, but a child who will grow up to be someone very special indeed. Do you see the things that are said about him in the middle of the story there? The angel says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. What's being promised is a king, a ruler over God's people who are called the house of Jacob. He was going to be the heir to a promise that was made to one of his distant ancestors 1,000 years earlier, King David, that there would always be a ruler on his throne over his people. And do you see that he will be called the Son of the Most High? And a few lines later, the Son of God. Well, these are incredible claims to make about a baby that hadn't even been conceived yet, aren't they? If a young woman today said that she had had this sort of message about her future child, we'd think she was totally delusional, wouldn't we? But actually, such high-flown titles and claims wouldn't have been quite as unusual at the time. You see, the Roman emperor of the time, Caesar Augustus, had similar claims made about him. He was the ruler of most of the known world. He was so important that the month of August was named after him. After his death, he was worshipped as a god. But there were important differences between Caesar Augustus and Jesus Christ. Augustus was born with connections. He was Julius Caesar's nephew. Jesus Christ may have been a distant descendant of King David, but he himself was the illegitimate son of nobody's. He even lived in the backwater town of Nazareth, which was to Jerusalem, a bit like somewhere like Slough, I suppose, would be to London today. Or maybe someone even more rural and insignificant. And my apologies if you come from Slough. I'm very sorry indeed. The second difference between Augustus and Jesus is that Augustus achieved his position through not just privilege, but also through power. His reign was due to his ruthless achievements in battle and to his immense financial wealth. And it's the same with any leader today, isn't it? It may not be forced in terms of actual bloodshed, although when I said that yesterday at the BT carol service, people started laughing, so maybe there's something going on at BT that we should know about. But if it may not be forced in terms of actual bloodshed, but those who reach the top of the greasy pole tend to be those with powerful personalities, deep pockets, and more than a streak of ruthlessness. Isn't that true? And yet Jesus Christ, by contrast, built his kingdom on self-sacrifice. The climax of his rule was when he willingly allowed himself to be nailed to a cross by violent and jealous men outside Jerusalem. He gave his life for his followers when he was punished in their place on the cross. Jesus was born to nobodies. His leadership was marked by self-sacrifice. And there's one more difference between Caesar Augustus and Jesus Christ, and that is that Jesus rules forever. Caesar Augustus had a long and distinguished reign, and yet today he's long dead. Every great leader is eventually overthrown or dies. We long for great leaders, don't we? And yet their greatness never lasts. Barack Obama, just before he was sworn in as US president, had approval ratings of an astonishing 78%, and yet they've fallen every quarter since then. In the last 2 or 3 years, almost all the leaders of the great powerful institutions of the city have been replaced. And yet Jesus Christ reigns forever. His kingdom will never end. There are two great miracles that bookend the Gospel of Luke. At the beginning, the story of the virgin birth. At the end, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be sure that nothing, not even death itself, can challenge his rule. And so Christians believe that Jesus reigns from heaven even now, and that there's a day coming in the future when he will return from heaven to earth to purge the world of all evil and to bring about the peaceful, unchallenged, and generous rule that I think we all deep down long for. So the promise of the birth of the miracle baby Jesus is a promise that echoes and overshadows the greatest human rulers our world has known. From a lowly position and from a life and death marked by extraordinary self-sacrifice, he was given lasting power, which contrasts sharply with the hard-won, violent, selfish and temporary power of the leaders of the world around us. And we're going to have to ask questions of credibility. Can we possibly believe all this? But before we do, let's ask the question of significance. Does it matter? Does it make a difference if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eternal King who died on a cross for the sins of the world and is going to return to judge the world? Well, yes, of course it makes a difference. Of course it matters. We like to busy ourselves, don't we, with the distractions of Christmas, the drinks, the parties, the presents, the trimmings, and lower our sights to the petty power struggles of our own little empires. But I'm convinced that all of us, deep down, knows that we need a generous, self-sacrificial leader who will bring justice and unity to the whole world. What else could explain our obsessions with the latest messianic leader, our preoccupation with power, and our disillusionment and cynicism when our human leaders never live up to expectations? Even if we don't have that deep down longing for a self-sacrificial, generous, stable ruler who will bring lasting justice to the world, even if we don't, the Christmas story still has inescapable implications for our lives. Jesus Christ claimed that he would one day hold the whole world to account for how it responded to him. Not whether on balance we've lived a good life or a bad one, but whether we've acknowledged his rightful rule as God the Son sent to save us. It's as we come to accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us that we can be sure that we're on the side of right when that final reckoning comes. But I guess many of you are going to be inwardly saying, it just isn't credible. It just isn't credible. This is all very well, but you can't expect us to believe in a virgin birth and an everlasting king. Well, that's exactly what I think is not just credible, we can be certain of it. You see, some people think that the stories of Jesus' life and death and resurrection were myths. They were never intended to be taken seriously. But that's not what the writer of Luke's gospel says. He says at the start of his book that he's carefully investigated the stories he's been told. He's heard from the eyewitnesses, and he's written so that we may be certain about the things we've been taught. You can see his interest as a historian just in the opening lines of our reading, can't you? Just notice how it's packed with detail. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. It doesn't read as myth, does it? And far from the virgin birth being an awkward miracle for us to believe, an implausible story to explain away an illegitimate child born to a teenage mother, it's actually powerful evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You see, imagine that in the first century, after Jesus' death, people had started to claim that more than being just a charismatic religious leader, Jesus was actually the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, you'd want to go back, wouldn't you, and ask whether this is something he claimed himself and gave any evidence for. And you'd find that Luke's account of his life and ministry is packed with his teaching about himself and the evidence of the miracles he did, leading up to the greatest miracle of all when he rose from the dead on the third day, just as he said he would. But imagine you still weren't convinced. You might want to go back further, mightn't you? You might want to go back to his childhood and ask whether his parents had noticed anything unusual about him as he was growing up. Imagine your astonishment if you were told that his mother was promised that he would be the Son of God and the everlasting ruler even before he was conceived. And what's more, that his would be a virgin conception and birth. You see, the claims about Jesus Christ could not have been faked after his death. They depend on far too many claims, which could easily have been disproved by people still alive at the time. And there's no evidence of anyone at the time denying the essential facts that were recorded about Jesus. And the claims of Jesus Christ himself couldn't have been faked because they have powerful evidence stretching back long before he began his ministry, before he grew up, before he was born, before he was even conceived. I'm convinced that it's simply more plausible to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the everlasting ruler of the world, than it is to believe that somehow the story could have been faked. So what will you do about it? Put the baby Jesus back in the box on Boxing Day or on Twelfth Night. Leave him as an amusing story for children like Father Christmas until this time next year? Or will you be willing to consider the possibility that the Christmas story, incredible though it seems, is something that needs further examination? That even if there's the slightest chance that Jesus Christ is the everlasting King who brings perfect justice and unity in the whole world, who will personally hold each one of us to account, that if there's even the slightest chance, then it has to be worth further investigation, doesn't it? I'd like to invite you to do exactly that. We're here every Tuesday lunchtime at 1 o'clock for half an hour to explain a bit more about the Christian message. But we're also putting on a little course in the new year called Christianity Explored, where you can come along once a week and watch a short DVD presentation of part of what Christians believe and read about it for yourself in one of the Gospels and ask as many difficult questions as you like. Will you do that? Don't just leave the baby Jesus in the crib, but pay him enough respect to find out whether he is who he claimed to be. Let's sing again, shall we?
Stand.
May I just repeat that invitation to come and join us any Tuesday lunchtime at 1 o'clock. We take a break next week, but we restart right at the beginning of January. And these cards on the table on the way out will tell you more about what goes on here. But also you'll see on the bottom of your service sheet a little response box there. If what you've heard this lunchtime has provoked you and you'd like to hear more and come along to that course in January, then just fill in your details, drop it in the box at the back on the way out, and we'll be in touch with you. Let's just bow our heads and pray as we close. Our Father God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, that you aren't indifferent to the pains of this world. As we think of people across this globe this Christmas who are involved in warfare, caught up in famine, are experiencing heartache of other kinds. As we think about those in this country who are separated from friends and family by the weather or by other means. As we think about those at Bart's Hospital nearby. As we think about others who are hungry, lonely, cold or sad this Christmas, thank you, our Father, that you know what it is to experience loss. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when he brings that generous rule forever on this earth. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.